everybody.
Hello.
Thanks for welcoming me. Thank you so much. It's so nice to stay at the Warham Residence. They are so generous and kind and wonderful. You've got some amazing leaders. And they've got amazing family. And it's so lekker to feel part of the everything that happens in the fireplace there. And the little doggy that's 20 years old. It's wonderful. I mean, these are normal people. We're normal people. Isn't it wonderful to be normal people? That we are extraordinary people because of Jesus in our lives. That He makes all the difference to all of us. And maybe I'm even going to come down. Yeah. Is that cool?
Yeah.
So I wanted to share this just prophetically, Psalm 115. It says this: not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name bring honor. To your name belongs the glory for the sake of your loyal love and your faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? And you guys are incredibly faithful. And I want to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Nicolay and Grant, the 13 years that you've led here have changed eternity for people. Yeah. And that is, you can't measure that. And so, well done, good and faithful servants. Honestly, these guys deserve the encouragement, the wind in their sails, and the just every good thing to do what they've been called to do. To them, to the eldership team, well done. But give the Borums a hand, please.
Yeah.
I
mean,
and their family's growing, and their babies, the grandchild, what's Lila's 4 days old, and in church. I don't know, but I've seen this thing. I can't come to church, I had a baby. That excuse just got cancelled. So have babies and then come to church 4 days later. And I want to just to even say there's a fruitfulness there. I want to pray that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your fruitfulness in this place. And I thank you, Jesus, that wherever there's been a lack of fruitfulness, wherever the enemy's maybe in some way got in to steal some of that, I thank you, Lord God, that you are the God who restores the years that the locusts have stolen. And I thank you for the fruitfulness of God released over this in this place now in the name of Jesus. It's here and it'll stay here in Jesus' name. The rest of that passage, Psalm 115, says, our God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases. This is amazing. He decided to do all of this. He decided to put you here. He decided to give you these leaders. He decided to save you. He decided to give you purpose. He's put the gifts and talents in Uncle Josh and in all these, just all of you. He decided, He's brought you together on purpose. And so praise Him for His wisdom and praise Him for His cleverness and praise Him for His power and His love and His eternal thinking. He always sees the big picture and He never sees you in the thing that you're struggling with. He sees you completely restored and perfect in His sight under the blood of His Son Jesus. And He is way more excited about you than you are. And so you can be way more excited about what God's got for you because He sees the end result. He sees you spotless as well. He sees you spotless, pure, and without wrinkle, without stain, in His presence as a bride for His Son. And He's excited about that day. And He knows that everything that He needed to do is happening, is unfolding, so that you can stand on that day perfect in His sight. It's wonderful. It's all happening. For 2,000 years, He's not quit. And He's not stopped. And in fact, He did His little bit, which was everything we needed. And now it just rolls out in a wonderful way. And then it goes on to say this. Oh, Israel. So when it talks about Israel, I just want to say connected life. When it says family of Aaron, I could say family of Warham. But, or maybe your leadership team. But it says this. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your deliverer and your protector. He doesn't just take you out of trouble, but He keeps you out of trouble. And then it says, O family of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is your deliverer and your protector. You loyal followers of the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your deliverer and your protector. He's delivered you and He will protect you. That's who He is. And He's faithful at it. Do you know how faithful He is at it? Have you ever felt bad about your sin? And then have you ever sung that song, Oops, I Did It Again? And he is faithful to cleanse you because he can't stop doing what he promised he would do. Wash you, wash you, wash you, wash you, wash you, cleanse you, sanctify you, make you spotless and pure. He doesn't stop doing it. At no point does he say, I will no longer be faithful, I will no longer clean you, you can stay in your sin. He never says that. Because the blood of the Son is an everlasting blood, and it was shed from his throne for every single one of us to be washed in his presence before we were born. What about while we live? And then what about when we stand before him one day? Completely spotless and pure before him. And he will not stop doing what he said he would do. That's how faithful he is. It started off with, not to us, but to you belongs the glory. Not to us for keeping ourselves clean, but to him belongs the glory. Because he is faithful, he's our deliverer, and he's our protector. Isn't that amazing? Then it goes on, he says this, the Lord takes notice of us. He will bless us. He will bless the family of Connected Life. He will bless the family of Borum and the elders here. He will bless his loyal followers, both young and old. He's blessing you, young and old. May he increase your numbers, yours and your children's. May you be blessed by the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. The heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do those who descend into the silence of death. But we will praise the Lord now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise him. Praise the Lord. We love you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. He's wonderful anyway. That's just what I felt to say prophetically. And so, it's wonderful to be here. It is awesome to be in partnership. I'm so glad to know you, Grant. And it's just because we share a partnership, NCMI, New Covenant Ministries, is a team of Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. None of us will call ourselves that. I'm not going to say I'm Apostle Brad or anything like that, but something of the apostolic is in my life.
Yeah.
Something of the prophetic is in my life. Something of evangelism and the pastoral and the teaching nature is in my life. And on that team, we get to strengthen churches and encourage churches and work together with churches and offer accountability, offer perspective. We're invited in. We never ever come as from headquarters. Yeah. There's no hierarchy whatsoever. It's through relationships. Invited in, share things, and build relationship that way. And as I get to do that, so I get to invite guys into our church. And it's wonderful when we realize that this is not the extent of the kingdom of God. It's way bigger. And we get to genuinely play a part in the bigness of God right across that globe that is imprinted on the back of your auditorium there. You forgot Antarctica and, and there's believers, there's people who need Jesus there. But I get to travel a lot every year. Once a term I'm out, maybe internationally and then locally. But just because Jesus has a heart for the nations and he has a heart to see unreached people reached. He has a heart to see those that have been reached strengthened. He has a heart to see more people fulfill the calling of God in their lives and to see his kingdom break out everywhere. You're a part of something so big and so powerful and so glorious.
Come on.
And so anything that God's doing in your life at the moment is huge. Every time you open the Bible, that's huge. Every time you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, that's huge. Every time you overcome some difficulty, that's huge. Every time you lead someone to Jesus, tell someone about it. Every time you honor marriage, every time you love a family, anything like that's huge in the kingdom. And so don't give up. Don't stop. Keep doing that. So the title of the message I want to share with you this morning is Instruments in the Master's Hands. Isn't that amazing? And all these words that have been coming and all the pictures and prophetic words. And I don't know. Maybe, don't worry about me.
Go on. I'll go from the side to that side.
Every now and then I can climb up here. But I want to make a big point. I want to read you a poem. And it's called The Old Violin, The Touch of the Master's Hand. And before I read that, let me pray. So Lord Jesus, just thank you so much for your love here. Thank you for your hand in this place. Thank you for your power. It doesn't come from Eskom. It comes from your spirit that you've been poured out. And thank you, Jesus, for this household of faith. Thank you for these people. The church is not a building. The church is the people. And I want to pray, Lord God, that something of your incredible power would be manifest here
as you take hold of every heart in this place. And I pray that your hand would come and you would place your hand on every person here. The hand of the Lord is on you. The hand of the Lord is on you. And Lord, that you would take them in your hand and use them mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the old violin, the touch of the master's hand. I feel like this is at school and you had to read a poem. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1? $1? Do I get two? $2? Who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for $3? No. From the room far back, a grey-bearded man came forward and he picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin, he tightened up the strings. He played a melody, pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, what now am I bid for this old violin? As he held it aloft with the bow. 1,000? 1,000, do I get two? 2,000? Who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. And the audience cheered, but some cried, we just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with a life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, his auction cheap to thoughtless crowds, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone, but the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand.
Sure.
Isn't that powerful?
Wow.
We underestimate our value. We also overestimate our value.
Yes.
We sometimes undermine or undervalue ourselves so much. Oh, I can't do it. God, can you even use me? Is it even possible? I have this problem. I've got all this kind of things. Sometimes we overestimate ourselves. I'm the one God should use. I'm the one who should be on this platform. I'm the one who's got all the answers. All that kind of stuff. There's all these kind of things where we place either too little value on ourselves or too much value on ourselves. But value comes from one place and one place only when it comes to the kingdom of God. The touch of the master. The hand of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter how rich you are, if you don't have his hand, you're poor. It doesn't matter how poor you are, if you have his hand, you're rich.
Yeah.
I tell you, the hand of the Lord upon you is the most important thing. And then to give yourself to that hand. So I want to touch on this morning. There's a man in the scriptures who had quite a lot of pride, and he thought he was the bee's knees. He thought he was the man of power for the hour. He had an ego the size of the whale that ate Jonah. I mean, he just, and that, by the way, was a selfish. You know, that Jonah was eaten by a selfish. So, one touch changes everything. I mean, let's go to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to find a person who has had significant impact on the world, as well as a totally misguided zeal for error. You know, you can be passionate about something that's wrong. I mean, whether you like it or not, I love Tottenham Hotspur. I think they're the best team in the world. But there's a whole lot of people who think I am absolutely wrong. And I know you Man United and Arsenal are. But we can be misguided in our zeal, and we can have it all set right by a touch of the master. So let's look at Paul. Paul, who was Saul, and his conversion in Acts chapter 9. I think I preached this from a different light at the men's camp when I was here last in 24, but this is a different, anyway, forget that comment. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You went to the high priest and you requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul said, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting," he replied. "Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. Hearing the sound, they saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple, verse 10, in Damascus named Ananias. And someone say, Ananias.
Ananias.
And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight." And the Lord said to him, "To the house of Judas, and ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there." In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in. He's talking about Saul. He's seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. This man is a chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israelites, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And Ananias went, he entered the house, and he placed his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he got up, was baptized, and then taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. "He is the Son of God." Come on, man. What a wonderful story. Who remembers that their day when they got saved? You remember that first day when we believed? I mean, what an incredible day. And every single one of those testimonies that you and I have, maybe today's your day. But the point is this, you never forget that day. The day when you came to realize, I can believe in a God who exists, and that God loves me. And he showed me his love by sending his son to die for me and rise again from the dead. And by the Spirit is knocking on my heart right here, right now. There's no truer truth on the face of the planet than what I've just said to you now. If you want anything authentic in a world of AI and fake rubbish, authenticity comes from one place, from Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you want authenticity, get it from him. When you got him, that's when truth enters your life in a powerful way. So the first point I want to make here is that we can be instruments in the wrong hands. You and I can be instruments in the wrong hands. First, like the violin that is initially at the mercy of the devaluation of the auctioneer and the crowd, Paul is also totally misguided as an instrument. I mean, he is sincere. He's wholehearted. He's zealous. But he's completely and utterly wrong. Hello? There's a lot of religions on the earth, and they are zealous about their religion, but they are utterly wrong. They are worshipping demons and are under the power of Satan. Doesn't matter which religion it is. If it's not Jesus, it's from the devil itself. And there are very passionate Muslims, and there are very passionate Hindus, and there are very passionate everything else's, and they are absolutely, utterly on the path to hell. Can I say that? Is it politically correct? No. But who cares? Because even politicians are absolutely wrong. We will fix the potholes. Really? So you can be passionate about something. You can have a theology in your life. You can be like, I have studied Revelation and I know the date. You are utterly, you're ready to be surprised, my friend. Just mark your birthday the day after that date, because we'll have a party. But, I mean, just like, if I had to pick up a violin here now and play, you would scream and you would run away. And this is the sound that's coming from Paul's life. Heaven is like, can we shut that guy up? Lord, is there anything? Just can you stick? Just snuff him up. And then Jesus is like, I'm going to go and take him out. And Jesus gets off his throne, goes down to the Damascus Road, and he's waiting there behind the bush, and there's Paul starts coming, and Jesus is, he's going to take him out off the face of the planet.
No.
I did it.
Sort of.
Exactly. There's a trick, I'll tell you why. But yet, Paul is breathing threats. He's breathing murder. He's a man of action, not just emotion. He goes to the high priest. He actually does something about it. He goes and gets letters. I mean, he's administrative. He makes an effort. He's dedicated. He will find those men, women, and children. It doesn't matter if they're in Damascus. It doesn't matter if they're in Turkey. I'll bring them all the way back to Israel and stick them in prison. And he starts doing it. And if there was a picture of Paul the Apostle, vote Paul, I'd put a yes on his ballot paper. Because he'll actually get the job done. And so he's on his way. And unfortunately, Jesus says he's kicking against the goads. You know what the goads is? To kick against the goads, if you had a chariot and the front of the chariot had spikes on it, and you had your horses, and if you would whip the horse and get the horse to go, yeah, go, giddy up, whatever. What's the name? Tonto. And you push the horse, you go, and then the horse doesn't want it, and the horse kicks back. It kicks against the goad. And it kicks against the goad. Ah, I don't want to kick again. And so now the next time the thing says, go, go. It doesn't stop. And so the goad is like, stop the resistance. And so God says, he's about to come to Saul and say, you're kicking against the goads. You're resisting. Heaven's coming, pal. Heaven is coming. The kingdom is coming. I'm on the throne and I'm bringing my favor to the world. And you're kicking against it. So he has to be dealt with. I mean, he says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love this. Jesus basically saying, like those mafia movies, you touch my family. You touch me. And that is both sobering and encouraging. Somebody touches you, they're touching Jesus. You say something about the church, you say something about Jesus. So that's both encouraging when you've been ripped off, told, you church people, what's wrong with you? Are you following Israel fairy tales, all this kind of stuff? You get mocked and all these kind of things. They're doing it to Jesus. And Jesus takes it personally. Jesus takes it seriously. You touch me. At the same time, that church, those people, that leader, why the God boring? God boring. I'm not giving you ammo now. you dare do that. You're not talking about God, you're talking about the one who's in God. You're talking about the one who takes this very seriously, the one who called God, the one who's used God for 13 years. You're talking about the work of Jesus, the workmanship of Jesus through his life over here. I tell you, you don't talk against the church just willy-nilly. This is his bride. This is his body. He takes it personally. You see, because you died and are found in him. When someone says something about you, they don't realize they're saying something about Christ. This is his. Even the church over the wall belongs to him.
Yeah.
There's a church over the wall. I mean, this, heaven's going to be like that. We're just going to have churches all along the road. But some are better than others. And I think Jesus, I can't, there's nothing in scripture, but I think Jesus was going to snap him out. Like, he's going to go, my nose. He's going to snap and he was going to disappear. But he gets on the ground, he's on the ground, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Right. "I don't know who you are, but I know you, Lord, and I know you, Master." And the scripture says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And in that moment when he declares lordship, Jesus says, "I've got a purpose for you. I'm going to use you. There's something that I'm going to do in and through you." And he says, "I am Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." And immediately he's blind. I mean, yeah, can you imagine? He was so self-sure. "I'll sort this out." He's such a big ego. And the next thing, he's like,
where's Damascus? You know, he's trying to find his way around.
And so Jesus comes. At the same time, so this is someone who's in the wrong hands. And Jesus gets a hold of him. But on the other side, on the other hand of Jesus, on the other hand, there, there's this disciple in his hand, Ananias. This is a story about Ananias. Ananias, we read about Saul and like, wow, because the rest of the Bible is about Saul. But Ananias,
yeah.
What an incredible role Ananias plays. I mean, Ananias is in the Master's hand. Ananias had some doubts and some fears, just like any one of us here. But what God does through Ananias changes Saul so that the world can know Jesus. So every bit of inheritance that Saul ever gets, Ananias can say, "That's mine. I had a hand in that." And it's an incredible thing. You don't realize what little things you do, whether it's for the kidsmen, whether it's on the worship team, whether it's picking up the keys again, whether whatever, you don't realize the little things that you're doing can change the world in an incredible way. Ananias' story is profound. I mean, both had a vision. That's amazing. One has a vision and sees, the other has a vision and goes blind. One is called and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" The other is called and says, "Here I am, Lord." This serving campaign that you guys are running to prepare, the best thing you can say is, "Here I am, Lord. Maybe I don't know how to speak eloquently. Here I am, Lord. Maybe I don't know how to talk to children. Here I am, Lord. Maybe I don't know how to work with the outcome machine. Here I am, Lord." Just surrender. Because in that place is an incredible things that Jesus can do. And so, it's amazing. I mean, the first thing, and it's just like you and I, we always, but. "Well, don't you know who this is, Lord? Master and owner of the universe. Don't you know who this is?" Have you ever prayed like that? Like, "Lord, do you know what's going on? Have you seen what's, Lord, I can't run this family. I've got a family with 4 children. Lord, do you know what's going on here?" They're becoming teenagers. And I mean, so Ananias is like, this guy's got a bad reputation. He's done untold harm. He's challenging your people. He's arresting people. He's even got letters from the high priest. Jesus, help us. And Jesus ignores him. He says, "Go. Can I tell you how to obliterate your enemies? Who wants to know? Anyone here got enemies?" Just admit, you've got an enemy, bro. That guy you're telling me about. you know how to blow them up, destroy them, so they're gone. Would you like that? Get them saved. Get the love of God in their life. Get them blessed. Because enemy number one to Ananias, the person he's most afraid of on the planet, of all people on the planet, the number one guy being used in the world at that time to destroy the church of Jesus, like a Genghis Khan or whatever. I mean, like a Saul. And Ananias can walk in and say, "Run. No more enemy gone. Family." Isn't that amazing?
Sure.
So now you're like, oh, God, now I've got to go and be a brother to my family, to my enemy. So this is it. And he says to him, this is my chosen instrument. So, and just some more Ananias. Ananias' name means God graciously gives. Incredible. To Saul, enemy number one on the planet, God graciously gives a believer in his hand to change his whole life, to turn the trajectory of everything he's ever done. I mean, it's completely different. And so, look at this. I think Jesus himself could easily have taken Saul, got him up, made some mud next to the horse there, put it in his eyes, and healed him. He could have taken Saul and walked him over to a river and baptized him. He could have taken Saul, sat him down, say, yeah, some fish and some bread. I just made it. And fed him. And he could have then sat with him and said, okay, I'm going to teach you now everything that's required, and I'm going to show you exactly what needs to happen in your life. But Jesus doesn't do it. Have you heard? I'm going to Armenia in August. And there's a folklore, like a Christian tale, that the church, the Orthodox Church of Armenia, have as one of their stories. That King Abgar was the king of Armenia at the time, southeastern Turkey at the time, during the days of Jesus. And King Abgar heard, because the news of Jesus had gone from Tyre to Sidon to the whole region, and people had obviously gone to the Pentecost meetings at the temple while Jesus was alive and through those 3 years, and news was going throughout the whole Mesopotamia, the whole Mediterranean region. People were hearing about, there's a new rabbi in Jerusalem. So the whole world was starting to hear about this. And this guy, King Abgar, was sick. And he said, please, he wrote a letter to Jesus, and he said, please, won't you come and heal me? I've heard of what you've been doing. And apparently, Jesus wrote a letter back to him. And in the letter, Jesus says to him, I can't come to you. My work is almost finished in Jerusalem, but I will send one of my disciples. And that's the letter that comes to King Abgar. And after Jesus died and after Pentecost, the story goes that Thaddeus, one of the disciples, went to Armenia and laid hands on the King Abgar, and he was healed. And he turned the entire nation over to Christianity as one of the first Christian nations ever. The first nation to accept Jesus as a nation was Armenia. And the Armenian church claimed apostolic succession all the way to Thaddeus, one of Jesus' disciples, based on this potential letter. Doesn't sound far-fetched. Because when Luke writes Acts, he says, go to all the earth, and the disciples went. And it happened exactly as it was. But Jesus can do anything himself, but he chooses to use us. He chooses to use people. He hasn't got another plan. Plan A is all of you. Plan A is Ananias. Plan A is every single one of us in his hand in this place. So I want to quickly, what time do you end, by the way? 11.
Kids are probably unraveling now.
Right. I will send you this message. Quickly, in 1 minute, how do you stay in the Lord's hand? Okay, number one, 4 things. Number one, when you read the Bible, don't just read the word of the Lord. Read about the Lord of the word. The Lord of the word is more important than the word of the Lord, although that's important. Because your pages of your Bible are revealing a relationship to you that you can have with the person it's speaking about. Don't become so theological, so doctrinal, that you can argue with anyone about genealogies and this and that, and you've got all these kind of things together, but you haven't found the Lord of the word. You see, Paul had it all sorted out. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, the best of the best, the top of the class, on the honors roll, there he was. When Wimbledon started, there was Paul. But love means nothing, he says.
Pickle players.
even pickle players, love means nothing. But, because Jesus, love comes from the Lord of the word. Don't read the Bible so that you get more info. Don't read the Bible so that you I mean, Jesus even said, you think that by reading the scriptures you can have eternal life. By studying the scriptures you have eternal life. But these scriptures point to me. Study and love the Lord of the Word. When you open Genesis, find the Lord. Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through to Revelation. Revelation is not about end times. Revelation, if you read the first verse of Revelation, what does it say? Revelation 1 verse 1, and it says, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make it about everything else. It's all about the Lord. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, the Spirit is in you. But you can be filled and have a second experience of the Spirit upon you. And the Spirit is in you for you, but He's upon you for others. That's why Jesus breathes on them when they believe in Jesus, the resurrected King in John 20. They see Him. Thomas gets on his knees and he says, "You, my King and my God," after he's put his hands in his side and his fingers in the nail marks. Jesus says, "If that's your faith, no problem. Come, according to your faith, I'll show you." And then they're like, "My King and my God," and He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and He breathes on them, and they get born again. How do you get born again? Believe that Jesus raised from the dead, that He's Lord. And He breathes on them, and they're born again from above, not going back into the mother's womb. You must be born again. Holy Spirit inside. Then He says, "But wait till you receive power. And power from on high." And the power is the cloaking, the anointing, the Spirit, the fire upon, so that they can have the gifts and the wonderful things that are upon their lives. The fruit, like the high priest used to have a bell and a pomegranate. Bell, pomegranate, bell, pomegranate, bell, pomegranate. The fruit and the gifts rest like a cloak upon believers. So Jesus in you for your salvation, but the gifts and fruit for others, so that we can witness to the world, so we can be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. The Spirit upon you for the rest of the world. If you want to be in the Master's hand, know the Lord of the Word, be filled and filled again and filled over and over again with the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Love the Holy Spirit. Encourage His workings here. To every one of you has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. How much of that manifestation of the Holy Spirit has been here today? So we have to accommodate, activate, encourage, strengthen, facilitate, and see the gifts of the Spirit awaken among us. And remember, it's not my gift. It's a gift through me to the one who receives the healing. It's not, I have the gift of healing. No. He has the gift of healing. He flows through me to heal. The gift is your healing, not my gift to heal. The gift at the end of that is Jesus doing what He says He will do. So then get away from, am I this and do I have that? Get more away, more to the point of, I have the Spirit in me, I have the Spirit upon me, and He can do all those gifts, so let's see which one He's going to do now, and then we lay hands on them, pray for them, prophesy over them, encourage them, whatever it might be. Let the gift be for the person who needs it. And then it says that it's for the common good. The benefit of all, that He's put a gift inside each and every single one of them. You're not just going to practically serve kids, practically serve toddlers, practically serve on the worship team. You're going to serve with your gifts of the Spirit in this place. And then you're going to start to see the common good, the strength coming out. Number three, remember this, and I've already touched on it. The touch of the church is the touch of Jesus. When Ananias touched Saul, Saul was healed because Jesus was in him. When Ananias baptized Saul, he was baptized. When Ananias fed Saul, when Ananias introduced him to the disciples, he was doing all of that stuff under the hand of Jesus, the touch of Jesus in the church. How is Jesus going to touch Kabecha? Yeah. Look at that appendage at the end of your arm. Look, see that thing. There's two of them. He's going to use that thing to touch Kabecha. Hello?
Yeah.
Are we good? Yeah. Not his, not let's encourage, let's all do the, I think I did the Malachi thing with your leaders one time. Let's hold up bronze hand. Only this hand must touch Kabecha. We don't want to touch it. Every single person here, used by Jesus to touch. The touch of the church is the touch of Jesus. You can't find Jesus outside of His church. Where is He? In His body, in His building, in His bride, in his battalion, in his, what are the bees? We the believers, the brothers, the body, the building, the bride, the battalion. And it's all because it's connected to Jesus. And then lastly, he says, you will carry my name to the nations. You guys, every one of you need to start praying for one, a spot on that map you've got at the back there. And then not just praying for it, but putting a pin when you've gone to it. Maybe you should put a pin when you prayed for it, and put a different pin, a red pin for prayer, a green pin for gone there. A yellow pin for move there. And it starts in the little point thing at the bottom there of Africa. And watch what God starts to do. Because Grant's going to Uganda soon. In a month's time.
2 weeks.
2 weeks' time. I'll be in Armenia and then I'm going to the UK. You can pray for me in Armenia. You can pray for Grant in Uganda. And you can pray for the UK. They need Jesus. And then put more pins and pray everywhere. And then guess what? If you pray for a place, you end up going to it. And even if you're going on business or on holiday, take a minute and walk those streets and call in the church plants and call in the glory of Jesus and ask for the Damascus Road experiences and ask for Jesus' hand in that place and see if he wants to use you at the end of your board meeting or at the end of your surf, that Jesus wants to touch someone in that place. Because you are instruments in the Master's hand.